This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Spirit of Jesus, we so love you. We believe what we sang earlier. We believe the King is soon to come. And we look forward to you, O God. We look forward to being caught up to meet you in the air. What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. Hallelujah. We thank you so much, O God, that you've caused our heart to believe you, to look forward to your soon return. We thank you, O God, that even now, in the meantime, you've chosen to speak to us by the indwelling presence and by the Holy Word. We thank you, O God, that that same Spirit who indwells us, along with the Church of Jesus Christ, along with the Bride, say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Maranatha, O Jesus, we thank you so much for the hope that's in us. And now we say, O God, would you speak to us? Cause us to rejoice in your presence. Your presence is in our midst. Your infilling is apparent. And God, we just want to worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful day in Jesus. I want to talk to you today on the topic, an old-fashioned foot washing. And we are going to study from the book of John. The book of John, the 13th chapter. It's a wonderful thing the Lord has been doing in our generation, a wonderful thing that he's been doing in our time. We are a very blessed people. I want you to take into consideration the 13th chapter of the book of John. And we want to understand the context in which the passage takes place. There, according to the scripture, was a certain amount of time, small amount of time, between the time that this passage begins and the crucifixion of the Christ. The Bible says that they were having a meal right before the Passover. And the Bible speaks about a certain knowledge that Jesus had regarding himself, that he had come from God, that he was going to God, that all things were given into his hands. And so the Bible says that at a certain point he takes off his outer garment, wraps his waist with a towel, and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel. And when he came to Peter, we all know the story. Peter says to him, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." But Jesus says, "Now, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." And of course, Peter says, "Well, if that's the case, then wash my hands and my head as well." And I want you to consider verse 10 and consider the response that the Lord brings to Peter. He says, "Now, if you have been washed, then you're clean. You don't need to be washed in that way again." He said, "But your feet need to be washed." He said, "Now you are clean, but not all." Now, if you look at the context, of course, we know that he's saying with regard to the disciples or the apostles, he's speaking to them as a group,
And he's saying to them that you have been washed. You've been washed by the water of the word and so on. He said, you've been sanctified by the word. He says that at another place in this same book. But he says, not every one of you has allowed himself to be clean. Now, that's Jesus speaking to a group of people. So, of course, that is the direct interpretation. But I would like to apply this passage in a different way. I would like to look at this as though Jesus is not simply speaking to a group of people, even though he is, but also that he is speaking to the individual. I would like to look at it as though Jesus is speaking to any one of us and saying to us on some level or another, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been purified. You are clean. If you are a Christian person, if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have allowed the Holy Spirit to apply the sacrificial blood of Jesus to your life, if you have allowed the Holy Spirit to immerse you into the body of Christ, if you have been born again, that is to say, born from above by the Holy Spirit, if you have allowed the grace of God to be applied to your existence because of your faith in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, then you have been washed. If you recognize that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree so that you and I don't have to die, if you recognize that his sacrifice was a substitutionary atonement, that he died in our place, if you apply that to your heart by faith according to the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, then you are clean. But I want to suggest to you that there is an element of our being that is not clean. We often call it the flesh. Sometimes we call it the Adamic nature. Sometimes we call it the propensity towards sin. I want to call it this afternoon the Judas gene. Because he looks at this group of people and he says, you're not all clean, because he's singling out this Judas. Now, we all have what we might call a Judas gene. And I want to explain that gene and explain why we need to come to Jesus every day for a foot washing if we're not going to be subdued by that gene. If you remember the situation, it is the day or so before Jesus is about to be sacrificed. The day before he is about to be killed. And he enters into a certain upper room that was prepared. And he goes together with his disciples. And there is a dispute, it seems, among the disciples. Ordinarily, the lowest person in the room would be that one to wash the feet of all the others. And so there seems to be a discrepancy among the disciples, among the apostles, because nobody feels like that's their position. Right in the shadow of the cross, right in the context of the crucifixion, there is still a spirit, if you will, a mentality of one-upmanship. Everybody is still wondering which one is the best, which one is the greatest. And Jesus sees that there is probably the influence of the Judas gene. Now, we know that Judas had a certain amount of influence over the apostles. He could begin a conversation, and that conversation could sometimes catch like wildfire. For instance, there was the time when a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster box of ointment and she poured it over his head and over his feet and began to, as it were, anoint him for his burial. And Judas began to say, why this great waste? What a waste. We could have taken this money and done something really religious with it. We could have taken this money and went out and ministered to the impoverished and so on and so forth. We don't have to waste this on worship and praise and glory and honor. We don't have to concern ourselves with the wonderful sacrifice of Christ. Why don't we go out and do some religious thing? And the rest of the disciples began to catch wind of this, and the fire began to spread throughout the community. Before you know it, according to the scripture, everybody was saying it. And I don't know if that is what happened here in this particular case, this time right before the Passover, but it's a possibility that maybe Judas was saying, I don't know about y'all, but I ain't washing nobody's feet. You know what I mean? I've been to Bible school and everything. What makes you think I'm going to be washing somebody's feet? And it might have caught on like wildfire. Maybe somebody else says, well, if he ain't washing feet, I ain't washing feet. And before you know it, the whole room is sitting there. Everybody, you know, their arms folded and so on and so forth. Nobody's going to move. So Jesus, knowing that he had come from God, and knowing that he was going back to God, and knowing that all things were given into his hands, he began to wash the disciples' feet. In other words, Jesus knew that if we are ever going to make any difference in each other's lives, if we're ever going to make any difference in this society and in the community at large, if we're ever going to be able to overcome this Judas gene in order to make a difference in the world, he who is all in all, he who has all things, he who came from God and is going to God, he who is God, according to the scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That one who has all things must come to us and give us an old-fashioned foot washing. You see, what he saw was a group of men who were overrun with the Judas gene, who were overcome by the Judas influence. They were striving among themselves about who was greatest. That was a part of their repertoire, as we know. And Jesus said, you know, the truth of the matter is, whether you recognize it or not just yet, you don't have any strength in yourself. It is not about who's bigger, who's taller, who's this or who's that. It's not about any of those things. You don't know that yet. So I'm going to come to you with the need. I'm going to come to you with the remedy. I'm going to come to you with the injection that will give you strength against that particular infection. I'm going to come to you with some clean water, and I'm going to wash your feet. You see? He knew that everything was his. He knew that he was their all sufficiency. He knew that he was their all in all. He knew that he was the one that came forth from God. He was the one that went to God. He was the one that had all things given into his hands. And so he went to this group of people who were fighting among themselves to see who was the biggest and the baddest. And he said, I'm going to wash you. I'm going to cleanse you because you need an old-fashioned foot washing. I'm going to provide for you. And as he began to provide, Peter began to object. He began to say, not so, Lord. I imagine what happened was he was engaging in his arrogancy, engaging on some level in his folly. And Jesus came to him in the midst of his folly and said something to the effect of, Peter, you need to get into this prayer closet and you need to pray. Peter might have been in the midst of his arrogancy, thinking to himself, I'm the best this, I'm the biggest that. And Jesus said, you need to join me here in the prayer closet. You need to open up your Bible again because I got some things I want to say to you. You see, he brought out the water basin. And it's an embarrassing thing. You think it's embarrassing when somebody hands you a mint when you're talking too close to them? How much more embarrassing when Jesus catches us in our folly and he brings this basin of water and this towel and he says, you need an old-fashioned foot wash. And Peter says, not so, Lord, not me. Because I think when Jesus came out with this basin, when he came out with this towel, when he took off the robes, if you will, of his glorious kingdom and humbled himself like a servant, as Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians, it probably smote Peter to the quick and he was reminded of his dirty feet. And he probably said something to the effect of, no, God, I don't feel right about your holy hands touching my dirty feet. This is the same Peter who heard the glorious Jesus speak his wonderful words on Peter's sailing, or in his fishing vessel. And he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man every now and again. Jesus will see us in our need and he'll try to call us into a time of prayer and meditation, a time of foot washing. And he tries to call us into a place of intimacy and we say, not so, Lord. Not so. You will not wash my feet. We say, not so, Lord. Because in your manifestation of humility, you have caught me off guard and embarrassed me. You have showed me the folly of my way and the filth of my feet. God, not so. And so many of us find ourselves avoiding the intimate prayer closet because there is a sense of guilt and shame. And as Jesus begins to call us into that place where we can be cleansed, knowing that he came from God, that he was going to God, that all things were given into his hands, knowing that he is our only hope, knowing that he is our only cleanliness, knowing that he is our only forgiveness, knowing that he is our only purity. When he calls us into that place, as he tries to bring us back to that place of restoration and of hope, he says, come so that I can wash you again. And we say, not so, Lord. I'm too dirty. Tell you what, let me run and clean my own feet. You ever see sometimes, I don't mean to be ridiculous, please, but every now and again you'll see in some churches where they have foot washing sessions. And people know it in advance. So, you know, they're scrubbing their feet with Brillo. You know what I mean? Before they actually come to the service. Because they don't want to be embarrassed. And every now and again, Jesus will say, come and let me wash your feet. And we run home and say, well, let me wash my feet first. And then you can wash my feet. He tries to call us into the prayer closet. So he says, I know you've been struggling. I know you've been going through some hard times. I know you've been walking through a society that's not clean. Let me wash your feet. And we look at our feet and it's like the first time we even noticed that they were dirty. And so we feel ashamed. He says, come, and we say, not so, Lord, not so. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus said, but don't you understand? If you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no place in me. You see, my brothers and sisters, this world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through it. And as we pass through it, sometimes our feet get dirty. But Jesus says, you know, you do have a home. You do have a place. Your place is right here in the holy place with me. He says, there is a place for you. When the going gets rough, when the times get difficult, When it seems like you have no hope, where it seems like you have no home, when you seem like you've been walking for miles, when the dirt begins to cake upon your feet, He says, come to me. Come home. This is your place. See, sometimes we feel like that's the last place I can go when there's dirt upon my feet. The prayer closet, we say, no, 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 I'm not clean enough to be in the presence of the Holy God. I'm not pure enough. But remember what Jesus said, if I have washed you in my blood, if I have washed you in my word, if I have washed you by my spirit, if you have believed upon the words that I spoke, and if you have put your faith in the sacrifice that I made, then you are clean. But there is a part of you that needs every day to be washed. You walk through this society. You engage this community. You live in this time, and you and I need to go to God to find our place with Him to be cleansed, to have our feet washed. Jesus says, I am the high and the lofty one, and I dwell in the high and the holy place with him or her who is of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You see, brother and sister, you have a place that nobody can take away from you. It is that place in the prayer closet. That place in the Word of God. That place in holy communion, that place in godly meditation, where God calls you aside and says, I know the struggle that you're going through. I know the temptations that you have to bear. I know the hardship that you endure. I know the persecutions that you undergo. But you have a place in me. You can come to me any time of day. You can come to me and say, oh God, I need to have my mind purified once again. I need to have my thoughts made clean once again. I need to have my desires purified, oh God, once again. I need to be brought back into alignment, oh God. And so we come to Him into that place that no devil, no matter how much condemnation, can take away from us. This is our place. He said, if you don't come here, you have no place. He said, God, I don't feel right about coming to you. I don't feel right about your holy hands touching my dirty feet. Jesus said, you don't understand. This is your place. I won this for you. I bought this for you. We look at the vastness of the universe, and sometimes people say that it's something like 15 billion light years from one end to the other. I don't know about all that, my brother and sister, but I know this. Somewhere in the vastness of all of that, there is a place with my name on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to let any devil talk me out of going into that place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, come. He says, come into that place. And He said, I'm going to tell you why. Because even though you're clean, there is still an element of your character, what we sometimes call the flesh. The sinful nature, sometimes the Adamic propensity, meaning that we inherited it from Adam. And it's a propensity, or it's a bent toward going a self-centered way. He said, every one of us, even though we've been purified, even though we've been given a new mind, sometimes we still try to think like we did when we had the old one. Do you know what I mean? It's like, say, for instance, a person, you know, is usually driving around in an old jalopy, You know what I'm talking about? So they don't mind crashing it all over the place. You know, I mean, they crash into this car when they're at the mall and that car when they're in the main parking lot or whatever the case might be. But then one day, somewhere, I don't know how, they get a brand new car. You know what I mean? And you notice, you know, now that when they pull into the mall, they're like really smooth, man. You know, because they don't want this car to be injured in any way. But every now and again, they forget that they're in a new car. Every now and again, they might drive it like it's the old jalopy. What Jesus is saying is, you have a new car. You've been made a new person. So don't drive it the way you did when you had that old jalopy. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says every now and again, when you get that propensity, when you get that pull toward driving the way you did when you had that old car, he said, you come to me. Don't be ashamed. Every now and again, if you find that you got a little ding in the car because you drove it as though it was that old jalopy, he said, bring it to me. Bring it to me. God is going to take care of you. And he's basically saying, in essence, there are going to be some times when you drive this new car as though it was the old. When instead of walking in faith, you might walk in doubt. Instead of walking in joy, you might walk in despair. You see, he said to us that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, since we've been given a new mind, we need to start thinking differently. Now, he says, every now and again, you're going to think the old ways, you're going to do the old things. And when that happens, don't hesitate, but come to me. It's time for an old-fashioned foot washing. You see, what he says is, Peter, you're clean. Now, again, I'm doing this by way of application. The interpretation, of course, is he's talking to the group, and he's speaking about a man. Now, I'm bringing this application and say he's talking about a man, and he's going to bring it down to a gene. Peter, you're clean, but you still have the Judas gene. In other words, you still have this thing in you that has the propensity to betray me. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. Because usually we start talking about Judas, and we always think, you know, in terms of, you know, this guy who's like a Jekyll and Hyde, you know what I mean? Whenever he's around Jesus, everything is wonderful. And then whenever he turns away from Jesus, he starts getting, you know, all hairy and stuff, and starts getting all stooped over and so on and so forth. That's not the way Judas was. I want to bring it as clear as I can by basing it on the culture and the literary culture as well as the historical culture. When I say the literary culture, I want you to notice in your Bibles, you won't be able to see it today, but just consider every time you see Judas paired up, all the disciples are usually paired up. Every time you see Judas paired up, you're usually going to see him paired up with Simon the Canaanite or Simon Kanani, which means Simon the Zealot. Now, we all know that the zealot doesn't mean that this person had a particular kind of personality. He was a very zealous kind of person. It meant that he, up until the time he began to follow Jesus, belonged to a certain religious party called the zealots. These were people who believed that they could overthrow the Roman tyranny, what they believed to be the Roman tyranny. They believed that they could overthrow it with military power. They were a very religious people. They believed it was their responsibility to bring in the kingdom of God with the sword. Now, there was another group that was similar to them. All of these groups were brought into one category, sometimes called the fourth philosophy. The fourth because they were also, for the most part, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The fourth philosophy were the Zealots and this other group that were known as the Sicarii. That Sicarii meant a sword, a short sword, like a dagger. And these people were known for having their dagger in their belt under their robe. And they were assassins. They would kill people who they thought were either on the side of the Romans, Jewish people that they thought were on the side of the Romans, or they would even attack Romans every now and again because they thought that they were going to bring in God's kingdom. These were people who were called thieves because they supported their terrorism by stealing. These were the kind of people that were hung on either side of Jesus, the thieves on either side of the cross. And Judas was among that group. His name, Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is not his last name. No more than Kanani is Simon's last name. Iscariot means, it's two words. It means Is Sakariot. Man of the short swords. Or man of the Sakari, of the Sakariot. In other words, he was a religious zealot who thought that he was going to bring God's kingdom in his own strength. This is the Judas gene. This is that element of us that would at any time betray Jesus if he's not moving fast enough. Now, the Bible says that the devil, having put it into Judas to betray the Lord. In essence, I would suggest that firstly, the devil comes and he tries to attack that Judas gene in us. He tries to attack the flesh in us. And he does it in such a way where he's trying to attack this element of us that wants to be religious in a way that just can't wait for the move of God. So he comes and he begins to communicate with that element of who we are. And he begins to point out some inconsistencies in our life. He begins to say, now I thought that by this time, the tyranny of Rome would be over. I've been following Jesus for these 3 years or these 30 years. I've been following him for this long. And I thought by now we would have overcome the power of Rome. I thought Tiberius would be out of the picture. I thought that Claudius would be gone. I thought that there would be no more power over God's people, over God's kingdom. It's the same as any one of us saying, I thought by now that I would have such a victory that I would never have to have my feet washed again. I thought by now there should be no more struggle. I thought by now there should be no more pain. I thought by now there should be no more temptation. I thought by now there should be no more persecution. I thought by now there should be no more deception. I thought I should never have to struggle again, and I should never have to find myself in the presence of God being washed again. I thought by now my situation would be such that I don't need Jesus to come to me every day anymore. I thought I could get by with praying maybe once a week. I didn't need my feet washed every day. I thought by now, if I read enough, if I believed enough, if I went to enough church services, that after a while, I wouldn't need such intensive care. I wouldn't need Jesus being Jesus to me that much, that often. I would need him having to humble himself and come down to me in my folly and bring me back to a place of hope and purity. I thought that after a certain amount of time, I wouldn't need him that way anymore. I could stop by and see him around Christmas every now and again. I might stop by every now and again. I might even go to church. But I didn't think I would need to read my Bible every day. Certainly didn't think I would have to pray all the time. I didn't think I'd have to go into his presence and have him wash me. And I'm a little bit tired of it, to be honest with you. But you know what? There's hope. Because religion came to me the other day in the form of a group of Pharisees. And they said, I tell you what, you've been waiting a long time, don't you think? Now look at us. Look at how long our robes are. And look at how we broaden our phylacteries and so on and so forth. And look at how people in the marketplace call us rabbi, rabbi. Don't you want that? My goodness gracious me, all you have to do is betray the Son of God. And I'll give you 30 pieces of silver. That's what religion says. Religion says to us, I'll provide for you. I'll support your agenda. You don't need Jesus. He takes too long. You don't need Jesus because the older you get, the more dependent you become upon him. You don't need Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to church. See, that's what religion says. Of course, you got to come to church, they say, because we need somebody to call us rabbi, rabbi. But you don't need that Jesus.
And the Judas gene begins to perk up. And it begins to say, you know, that's all right with me.
Because remember what background he came from. He came from a background where it was all right to steal or get money however you could get it to support your agenda. And of course, your agenda is to hasten the kingdom.
So he accepts the 30 pieces of silver. He trades in the Son of God for the support of religion.
And the Lord says to you and he says to me, and you and I need to hear this in all humility. There is a gene in every one of us. It's called the flesh sometimes, the Adamic nature sometimes, the sinful propensity sometimes, the Judas gene tonight, that will pull us into religion as quickly as it can. The minute we begin to get a little impatient, the minute we begin to say, God, I just can't wait any longer. So he says, I need to wash you. I'm going to give you protection against covetous religion, because that's basically what it was. It was a covetous religion. It's a religion that says, I'll give you anything you want. I'll fulfill your agenda. I'll do whatever you want. And all I ask in return is that you betray into my hands the Son of God. So that Jesus now looks like religion. How many Christians in our generation have betrayed the confession of Christ into the hands of religion? So that now whenever they go out to human people and they talk about Jesus, they talk about a Jesus who's been betrayed into the hands of religion. And the world listens and they say, man, if that's what you're offering, thanks, but no thanks. Now, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the remedy so that you will never fall into that category. And it's very clear. Firstly, he shows, as he washes their feet, his prostration to God. He knew who he was. He defined himself by the fact that he came from God, that he was going to God, and that God had given him everything necessary to do what God had called him to do. See, sometimes we define ourselves by how our day went. I define myself on Sunday morning, whether or not I should raise my hand sometimes, by what happened on Saturday, by what happened on Friday. Should I raise my hands today? Well, let me see how I did this day, how I did that day, how I did the other thing. As though we're raising our hands to our own capacity, to our own ability. Whereas when last I checked, we were raising our hands to God, to his goodness, to his worthiness. I'm not raising my hands to my worthiness. I'm raising my hands to his. So we say, am I worthy? Should I raise my hand? No. The question is God worthy? Should I raise my hands? You see? And if God is worthy, then I'm going to raise my hands. And God is worthy. Now, Jesus said, you know what? I define myself by God. You see, nobody could do what he was called to do. To lay their life down the way he was called, unless they define their life by God. God has the power to cause me to lay it down. God has the power to raise it up again. Everything belongs to God. And see, if I am not going to be caught up in this idea that God is not moving quick enough, I got to recognize something. There is one thing that has already happened, and that thing never has to happen for me again. That is that Jesus Christ has washed me in his blood, and I am already clean. I belong to him. I define myself by him. That's what he said to Peter. Peter, you are already clean. Stop worrying about these things. You are already clean. He prostrated himself before God. He was about doing God's will. He could humble himself and wash the feet of everybody around him because he was a man defined by God. And the Bible also says that he humbled himself before his brother and his sister. As I pointed out last Friday or the Friday before last to our congregation that was there on that night. It's hard to wash somebody's feet if you're standing as tall and as erect as you can. Sometimes we Christians come to church like this. It's hard to wash somebody's feet when your back can't bend. But when you humble yourself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of your brother and your sister. You know what I mean? Sometimes we say, yeah, it's easy to prostrate myself before God because he's nice. You know what I mean? He doesn't sideswipe my car as he's coming out of the parking lot and so on and so forth. He's nice. But it's hard for me to humble myself before my neighbor. And so we kind of take certain scriptures out of their context. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know what I mean? And so we come in with that mentality. Let God be true and every usher a liar. Let God be true and all of the child care people a liar, because they certainly aren't feeding my child right, and they're not doing this right, and they're not doing that right, and so on and so forth. But I'm going to prostrate myself before God. Let God be true, but anybody who puts their Bible in my seat a liar. But God has called us to humble ourselves before one another. He said, I'm going to show you how to overcome covetousness. And he just pours himself out. That water basin represented his life. That represented his life blood. You know how to overcome covetousness? Give everything that you are. Every opportunity that you get. He said, I'm just going to pour myself out. A wonderful thing that Jesus did. And then finally he said, you saw how I've done with you, how I've treated you. He said, this is the way you ought to treat one another. Because we need to have our foot washed every day. We need Jesus to wash our feet, but we also need to wash one another's feet. We need to come with a word of encouragement. We need to speak. The Bible calls the word water. Bible calls the Spirit water. So godly communion is water. Speaking to each other in psalms, you know, in songs, as Paul reminds us, speaking wonderful things, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, saying to one another, God bless you, and meaning it. Blessing one another in the name of the Lord. And above all, as Pastor Dave said last week, not putting God on a timetable. Not giving God deadlines. Not only in my life. I don't want to give God deadlines in my life, but I don't want to give him deadlines in yours either. I don't want to say, well, I tell you what, I've been hanging out with you for the last 3 years, and I thought by now you wouldn't have to have any more foot washings. No, you see, that's where the Judas gene begins to get a little bit strong. And that's when we got to run to the prayer closet and say, God, wash me again. See, I don't want to rush God. Every day, you and I need to be in God's presence. Every day, we need to have our feet washed. We've been washed. We're clean. We're born again. All of those who put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we're born again. But even those who are born again, we still have this gene until we die, right? Until there is the death of the sinful nature entirely. Until we're saved from the very presence of sin. We've been saved from the penalty. We are being saved from the power. We will be saved from the presence of sin. Until that day, we need to go to Jesus every day. In those days, we'll be with him all the time. But I'm saying, we need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you wash me? Would you wash my feet? Because I don't want to turn to religion. Saying, God, you haven't moved quick enough. I'm still struggling. I'm still suffering. I'm still dealing. And then I run to religion. And I begin to run to lies and deception. We don't want that. Now, we're going to pray. And God spoke to me and said, I want you to call a specific person to this altar. He said, there's a Peter in the midst who is clean, who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But I'm trying to draw that Peter into a place of intimacy. You know, not the quick prayer that says, you know, now I lay me down to sleep type of thing, but a place of tender intimacy so that I can wash his feet. But he's afraid. She's afraid. They think that I'm mad at them because religion has begun to whisper into their ear. And say, you ain't changing fast enough. There's an invitation from the Lord, an admonition from the Lord. Come. Because there is a place that is uniquely and specifically yours. The place
my very bosom. And I'm going to wash you with my tender mercies. And I'm going to love you. And no matter what you've been struggling with, I'm going to wash you today. I'm going to purify you and I'm going to empower you. But you cannot find any hope anywhere but with me. Don't run home and try to wash your feet first and then come and impress the Lord. He's saying to us, he's saying to you, Peter, he's saying to me, he's saying, come. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't let religion lie to you anymore. Don't let it try and lure you out. Don't fall victim to the Judas gene. Don't betray me into the hands of religion. Come. I want to wash you. I want to purify you. Father, in Jesus' name, would you touch every heart right now? Would you speak to everyone, Lord? And if there is anyone in this room who said, I've been afraid to truly open my heart to intimate prayer, intimate study, intimate meditation. I've been in the prayer closet, but not the way I know I should be. But Jesus, I'm not hiding anymore. I believe you. I hear you calling me, and I'm going to come now. I refuse to be lied to anymore by the enemy. I'm going to come now. Would you stand with me, my brothers and sisters? And if that's you, if God is speaking to your heart, the main floor, the balcony, the annex, if God is speaking to your heart, if you're saying, I've been like Peter saying, not me, Lord. No, I don't want to see your holy hands touch my dirty feet. No, only he can cleanse. Only he can purify. And there is only one place of cleansing, that is in his holy presence. If God is calling you, begin to come to the front. And we're going to receive an old-fashioned foot washing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we were singing the song again, I just heard a word from the Lord. And it just showed me a picture of a parent, you know, bringing a child, you know, back home, saying, welcome home. Saying, I missed you. Saying, I've kept your room for you. I've kept your place for you. Jesus is here in the midst. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I surrender. All of my plans, all of my agenda, all of my ideas, all empty religion. And I receive an old-fashioned foot washing. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your embrace. I receive your promise. I receive your empowerment. I receive your instruction. God, you are my cleanliness. You are my hope. I can do nothing without you. So I don't dare run from you. I'm not trying to present to you my own cleanliness. I'm coming to you for an old-fashioned foot washing. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful congregation. Thank you so much for my dearly beloved brothers and sisters. Thank you so much that you, O Spirit of God, are in our midst right now with a basin, walking from one to the other, walking, as Pastor Carter reminds us, through the candlesticks. Lord, and we thank you that you are washing our feet. We thank you that you are purifying us. We thank you, God, that we have not grown too old to give our daddy a kiss. We thank you that we've not grown too old for an old-fashioned foot washing. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come to you every day, every time that you call us and say, let me wash you now. Let me protect you from the Judas gene. We thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you are our God. You are our hope. You are our peace. And we love you. And we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the message.